Let's read the Word of God this morning and the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. The Word of God to us this morning is found in verses 18 through 20 of this chapter, the last three verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and now this is our text, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the calling of Jesus found in our text is commonly known as the Great Commission. It's a fitting word for us to hear at this time in our history as Protestant Reformed churches. And it's fitting for us to hear this summer, in fact, because the synod of our denomination, which met in Northwest Iowa this past June, made some significant decisions regarding this calling. In the first place, our synod, as you maybe have heard by now, decided to approve the calling of a third missionary to the Philippines. A third missionary. With the purpose that one of the three missionaries will look into the possibility of establishing a theological school in the Philippines, a seminary for the training of native pastors, Filipinos, and perhaps also other nationalities. That's very significant. That's noteworthy. And that's a reason for us to rejoice and to give thanks to God, because it is an evidence that God is blessing us as churches and giving to our synod a zeal for the work of the Great Commission, a recognition of the importance of this work. And in the second place, the synod approved the calling of a second home missionary, Reverend Breinsma being the first, And now to call a second one with the idea that that missionary would, by the guidance of the providence of God and through the provision of His Holy Spirit, establish his own field of labor. And Byron Center PRC was appointed as the calling church for that second missionary. Again, a cause for celebration. If we are mission-minded and if we are interested in the Great Commission, as we all must be, as we will see this morning, then it's a cause of celebration to see these decisions of our synod. In this late hour of history, our churches have not lost sight of our most important task, of the Missio Dei, the mission of God, the last great work, the most important work of God in this present age, in the midst of this present world, is the work of missions. The Great Commission, the task laid out to us, the church, in the text. This is the most important work of the church. This is the last great work of the church. This is the work of God through the church in this present age. Matthew 24, verse 14. Christ said to his disciples, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Not before that, but as soon as this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all nations for a witness, then, and only then, will the end come. Now Jesus appears in the text to his disciples after his resurrection, but before his ascension. He appears to them on an unknown mountain somewhere in Galilee that he had told them to go to. And in that mountain, which, and as you know, a mountain is a lofty place reaching up towards the heavens. So it was a very fitting place to receive a lofty commission. In that lofty place on that mountain in Galilee, Jesus said, first of all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That was his reward for his obedience unto the death of the cross. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not only was Jesus' reward that he was given immortality through the resurrection. Immortality for himself and for all of his people. But Jesus' reward was this too. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In heaven, over the stars of the sky, as well as the angels and the demons of the air. And here on the earth, over all of the things that go on in the earth, nations and tribes, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and hurricanes, all power, literally all authority, is given unto me. Therefore, go ye into all the world. That's what he says. Therefore, all power is given unto me. Therefore, you go and teach all nations. Why? Because I have all authority, I have all power, I have the authority to commission you and to call you to go. And secondly, I have the power to prosper you in your going. I have the ability to bless you and prosper you, protect you and provide for you. So go. And I will sovereignly prosper your efforts. Go in this confidence that I, your Lord, sit at the right hand of God and am given all power. Let's consider the text under the theme, the Great Commission, the call to go into all nations, secondly, the task to make disciples, thirdly, the promise of Jesus with us. Go. That was the word that God spoke to His Son, to His only begotten Son, before the foundation of the world. Go. I am about to create a world, my Son. Go into that world. I am going to create a humanity, my Son. Become one of them. Become incarnate. Take upon yourself that human flesh and blood, body and soul. Go. Go into that world. Live in that world. Preach, heal, cast out demons. But above all things, my son, you must go to the cross. You must give your life as a sacrifice, as a ransom, in order to pay for the sins of my elect people who are chosen in thee. You must fulfill all righteousness. You must satisfy my justice by your own self-sacrifice on the cross. Go. And the only begotten Son of God went. In the fullness of time, some 2,000 years ago, in the midst of real history, He came, He went into this world, and He accomplished the will of His Father, living for 33 years as a young man, giving His life on the cross, and then rising from the dead and appearing unto His disciples. And now on this mountain in Galilee, He says to His disciples, go. John 20, verse 21, on the day of the resurrection itself, on that first Easter Sunday, John 20, verse 21, Jesus said this, as my Father hath sent me, so I send you. Go. Now that word go in the original Greek means literally to lead or to bring on the way. To lead or to bring on the way. But the way that word appears in the New Testament, in the original Greek, it always appears in this grammatical form that it means lead yourself on the way. Bring yourself on the way. Set out on your way. In other words, go. Take a journey. Travel. It means to be on the move. It means that you may not stand still and occupy one place and stay in that place and not move from that place. There is no static nature in the Christian life. The Christian life is not static. It's not staying in one place. Oh, it is. We're also told to stand fast. That's true. Have your feet standing fast, anchored to the gospel. But having your feet standing fast, He says, go. Be on the move. Be active. Now, another interesting point about that verb is that it doesn't appear as an imperative in the original. An imperative is a command word. It doesn't appear as it's translated, go. But it appears as a participle, which is having gone, or when you have gone, or after you have gone. So literally, Jesus says, therefore, having gone, teach all nations. When you have gone. Now that is significant. That implies, Jesus shows that He assumes that they will be going. It's almost as though this doesn't even need to be commanded. We don't even need to hear the calling, because it should be so obvious to us. Because it is so much a part of the essence of who you are as one of my disciples. My Father sent me, so I send you. We are sent people. Because our Lord was a sent Son of God, we are the sent disciples of the Son of God. There's no question about it. There's no debate here. Go. When you have gone, teach all nations. Nevertheless, the imperative needs to be stated, especially we need to hear it today. They needed to hear it then too, but we needed to hear it today because going is difficult. Going means leaving. Going means leaving home, perhaps, family, friends, leaving them behind. Going means perhaps only leaving your comfort zone for a little while. Leaving behind only for a few hours what is familiar to you, your comfort zone. It means leaving that comfort zone. Go. Therefore, we need to hear the calling to go. Go. Go where? In the text, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In the parallel text in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he puts it this way, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then in Acts 1, verse 8, and on the day of his ascension, he said it yet again this way, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And in Luke 24, 47 and 48, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said just the opposite. Matthew 10, 5 through 7. "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, don't go into all the world. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans who are next door. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach to them first and declare to them that the kingdom has come. But as we know, the Jewish people rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus, the Messiah. They crucified the Messiah. They nailed him to the cross. And therefore, Jesus now indicates in our text that the time has now come. The stage has now been set for the great fulfillment of the promises and prophecies which God revealed throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. The time has come for the gospel to go forth into all the world, not only to one nation, but into all nations of the earth. The time has come for it to become true what God said to Abraham, "Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, because you will be a father of many nations. And Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And what God revealed through Isaiah in countless places, that the nations are going to flow into Mount Zion. They're going to flow into the church. All these nations round about Israel. And the Christ, when He comes, will be a light unto the Gentiles. It was time, Jesus now indicates, it was time for those promises to be fulfilled. Go into all the world. Go into all the nations. Go to every creature, beginning here, beginning in Jerusalem, and ending at the uttermost part of the earth. What an enormous task. What a great commission. No doubt the disciples felt daunted by that great commission at first. But only a short time later, on Pentecost, Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit on them. And what do we see in the book of Acts? After they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter, John, and James, and eventually Paul, and the other apostles went forth, beginning in Jerusalem, into Samaria, into all Judea, into Asia Minor, into Greece, and all the way to Rome itself, the capital of the empire. They went to the uttermost parts of the then known world. They obeyed the Great Commission. They made a beginning of fulfilling the Great Commission. They made a principal beginning. That means they fulfilled the Great Commission. They went into all the world that they knew, the world as they knew it. They were faithful to their calling. The early church was faithful to that calling. And it wasn't just the apostles, but it was those who were converted to Christ through the apostles who also went in the areas where they lived. But soon that generation of apostles died and went to glory, and a new generation of Christians arose, and lands were discovered to the north, what we now know as Europe. And so they began to travel north, and some traveled east to India and south to Ethiopia. And the gospel began to spread into those other parts of the world. Hundreds of years passed, and through exploration, discoveries were made, new lands, which we now know as North and South America, the islands of the Caribbean, the Far East, Indonesia, Japan, China, India, Philippines, Australia. And through travel, missionaries went forth in the 16th and 17th centuries. And then the 19th century was the great century of missions. Christianity spread. The gospel spread. And here we are today, beloved, in summer of the year of our Lord, 2016. 2,000 years of missions behind us. And the end of Christ coming soon, but still unknown to us. And the commission still stands. But we look and we see of the 195 nations in the world today, as we're told, it seems that all of them has received the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Indeed. Are you awake? Are you awake? Wake up! Look what the Lord is doing. He's coming. If you are a child of God, then that fills your heart with joy and gladness. He is coming. He's coming soon. And this is the clearest sign that I see. I live in a world, I live in a time of history when the gospel has gone to every nation, almost every nation. He's coming. He's coming. He's almost here. He's at the doors. Wake up, beloved. Be awake. Be watching and looking for the coming of your Lord. If you are not a child of God, you have no interest in this. No interest. Keep him away. I don't want him to come. I like it here. Let that not be true of you and me. Oh, it's true of us. Of all of us. We want to stay here. We like it in this world. Wake up. We must all wake up. Of the 195 nations, almost all of them, if not all of them, has heard the gospel. And here we stand. Still work to do. He's not here yet. When you see Him, beloved, on the clouds of glory coming with all of His mighty angels, then you will know that this commission is fulfilled. We've not seen Him yet. This commission is not yet fulfilled. We have work to do. Why all these nations? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why all these nations? Because God loves the world. He has a people in every nation, tribe, and tongue whom He loves and who make up the world of His love. And He gave His Son to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Therefore, we have to go into all the world, into all nations. We are not hyper-Calvinists. The hyper-Calvinist is the extreme Calvinist who is not a Calvinist at all, really. The extreme Calvinist who drives the doctrine of predestination to this extreme that he says, since only the elect are saved, only the elect may hear the gospel. And so we're going to try to preach the gospel only to the elect. We're only going to preach the gospel to people who bear the fruits of election. We're not going to preach to the heathen. We're not going to preach in all the nations. Oh no. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We are Calvinists who believe in election and reprobation, yes. And who believe in Acts 13, which says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. When we go into all the world and preach, God will use that to gather His elect, but we don't know who they are. And it means too, beloved, we are not racists. We're not racists. We don't decide we're only going to speak the gospel to white people. We're not prejudiced. We're not only going to speak it to middle-class people. We're not only going to speak the gospel to people who are like us or to people that we deem to be worthy of the gospel. Nobody's worthy of the gospel. People with other color skin, people with tattoos, people ensnared in the sin of homosexuality, murderers, thieves. Nobody's worthy of the gospel. You're not worthy of it. Neither am I. We preach the gospel to all. To all. But who must do this? Whose calling is this? And no doubt you want the answer to that question as well. Well, let's look and let's see. Jesus is speaking on this mountain in Galilee to His apostles. To all of the apostles. And the apostles represent the church. Just as the 12 tribes represented the Old Testament church, the 12 apostles represented the New Testament church, and together they represent the whole church. So the apostles represent the New Testament church, you. Randolph Protestant Reformed Church, you too. It's your calling. It's not the calling of the government. It's not the calling of kings and presidents to do this work. They're called to govern. Some Christian kings in the past thought it was their duty to Christianize nations. No, not their duty. Their duty is to govern, the duty of the church. It's not the calling of just any organization that decides that it wants to do this. They can do much good, no doubt. But we see that the calling is to preach and to baptize, and not just any organization that feels like doing that may do that. Only the church has the authority to preach and to baptize. This is the calling of the church. And beloved, let me emphasize that this is the calling of the whole church. And every manifestation of the church. Not just the Protestant Reformed churches in general, but Randolph Protestant Reformed Church in particular. And every one of our congregations, the calling is our calling, your calling. Let me be even more specific. It is the calling of everyone sitting here. Every one of you. Children, girls and boys, young men and young women, minister, elders and deacons, old and young, rich and poor. If you are a Christian, if you are a member of the body of Christ, this is your calling. No, it's not the calling of all of us in the same way. Because as was already pointed out, the central part of this work is preaching and baptizing. And not everyone in the church is called to preach and baptize. Only ordained ministers of the gospel. So then let's look at that. Are all ministers of the gospel called to go into all nations and to teach, preach, and baptize? And again, I want to emphasize that the answer is yes. Jesus, standing on that mountain, didn't look at His apostles and say, "Now, Peter and John, you are especially suited for missions. You are called to do the mission work. And the rest of you guys, you will be good pastors. So you will be pastors and you will be missionaries," and thus divide them into two groups. But He addressed all of the apostles and said, "Go ye." Now, once again, that does not mean every single pastor has this calling in the same way or in the same sense. This afternoon, get out your Psalter and turn in the back and look at the form for the ordination of missionaries. You should read that. Read that form for the ordination of missionaries in the back of the Psalter, and you'll discover there's a distinction made, rightfully so, between those who are called to stay in their local congregation as a pastor and those who are called to go into other nations. But if you look closely, you will find a phrase that says that all ministers have the same mission. same mission. That's what our Reformed fathers understood when they wrote that form hundreds of years ago. Reverend Geikelaar has the same mission that Reverend Halstig has, and Reverend Klein, and Reverend Smith, and Spreensma, and Breinsma. And so that means, beloved, that when a minister, it means a number of things. It means, first of all, when a minister receives a call to go into the mission field, he can only decline that call with great difficulty. A minister who rightly understands his calling, when he receives a call to go into another nation, he hears the words of Christ speaking to him. After all, we believe that God reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And there is an objective call written in black and white on the pages of our text. A minister may receive a call, Reverend Geikelaar may receive the call to go to Bethel or to go to Redlands. There's no black and white in the Scriptures that tells him what to do. But there is a black and white written in the Scriptures that says, go into all the nations. And when a minister receives a call to go, he can only decline it with great difficulty. Only if he has great and weighty reasons can he decline that call, because he knows it's his calling. But even if he does decline it, or never receives the call to go into that other nation, if he only remains a pastor in a local congregation right in the area where he was born and raised and spends his whole career there, he still has the calling of the text. And that means, secondly, that he prays for the mission work fervently from this pulpit, as I know your pastor does, because he's told me that he does. And as I know many of our pastors do, probably all of them. And it means that our pastors promote that work of missions from the pulpit by instructing our people and encouraging them and educating them. And it means too, beloved, that your pastor has the calling to do the work of an evangelist here in Randolph and in the surrounding areas. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul said, Paul, that great missionary, who by the way was also a great theologian, a great pastor, but principally he was a missionary, he said to young Timothy, who was a pastor in a congregation, a local congregation in Crete, he said to Timothy, not in Crete, excuse me, it was in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he said to young Timothy, among other things, do the work of an evangelist. Now, what Paul meant by that was not, he wasn't saying, Timothy, forsake your flock, go out into the countryside and preach. No. Stay where you are. Be a pastor. Preach the word to the flock, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But also do the work of an evangelist. And don't ever neglect that or forget about that task. Now I encourage you, beloved, your pastor is not with us this morning, but I encourage you in his absence that you, and especially as consistory too, you urge upon him this task. He knows it is his calling, but he as a pastor needs to be given the freedom to do that. There needs to be struck a balance between the pastor's work of counseling and preaching and teaching within the congregation and reaching out through evangelism in the area around. Don't ever criticize that when he does that work. Encourage him in it and see that through him you are engaging in the Great Commission. But each of us, each of you has the calling of the text. And that means, beloved, that you have to have a fervent interest. And that fervent interest will manifest itself, let me just mention, in three ways. First of all, you too will be praying. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, an established congregation. He said, pray for us. Pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course. Are you praying for us, beloved? I know you are. Keep praying for us. And now, let me also challenge you to pray intelligently for us. Read the newsletters. Familiarize yourself with what's going on in the field and what needs to go on yet. Know the names of the Filipinos who are the Filipino pastors, Reverend Ibe and Reverend Trinidad and Reverend Flores. Get to know the names of the men so that you can pray for them individually, that the word of the Lord will go forth from those men, that their families will be cared for by the Lord, that He will use them mightily. Pray intelligently. Pray extensively and expansively. Let it become a big part of your prayer life, your private prayers, your family and dinner prayers, so that your children hear you praying for the mission field and your children begin to understand this is the most important work of the church. Pray for us. Secondly, it means you give to the cause of missions. When occasionally the collection plate is for foreign or domestic missions, it's such a common collection, perhaps we're inclined only to give a dollar or $5. Consider that prayerfully. I hope that it's never the case in our churches that we cannot do missions because we don't have enough money. It's not the case right now. Thank the Lord. He has given us abundant resources to do this work. And I promise to you, as one of the missionaries, that we will be careful in our spending of the monies that are set aside for mission work. Careful that that money is pressed into the service and the advancement of the gospel. And thirdly, it means that you might consider visiting the mission field yourself. For some of you, I know that would be a big endeavor. Probably for all of us, it would be a big endeavor. You could start by going to Pittsburgh. Now they've organized as a congregation. But you could start with something more familiar and comfortable. But consider traveling into other nations. Remember that the church is made up of all nations, not just Americans. In fact, today I think the church is fewer and fewer in America and more in other nations. Consider visiting. I guarantee you that if you visit the field, and if you visit with a positive mentality, not looking for the bad things, the poverty and the other uncomfortable things, but if you go with a positive mentality, you will return with such a blessing and such an understanding and appreciation for this as the greatest work. You will. And that will affect your prayers and giving as well. It's our calling, beloved. And this too. Be a witness in Randolph. Be a witness in Columbus, Beaver Dam, Fox Lake, Alto. All of you work in all of these surrounding towns. You meet people. Some of them are apostatizing Christians. Some of them are not Christians at all. You rub shoulders with people. Opportunities arise to speak. I'm afraid to say in my own life, too, that too many opportunities pass us by. Opportunities. Neighbors whom we know who are not members of our church. Neighbors who are going through problems in their life. They're going through a divorce. They've lost a loved one. They're severely depressed. They need the gospel. But we don't say anything. Or if we do say anything, it's critical and it's a condemnation. Be a witness. And that leads us to our second point this morning. We're going to have to move along more quickly now, but What is the task? Jesus says, go and teach. And that word for teach means to make disciples. Did you know that? Maybe you did. That's interesting. That's noteworthy. Our translation says, go and teach. But if you consult other translations, you will see it, that it appears, go and make disciples in all nations. Jesus is setting for us the goal of missions. The goal is to make disciples. One of the Reformed church fathers, several hundred years ago, named Boetius, he delineated three goals of missions. He said, first of all, the goal of missions is the conversion of the heathen. The conversion of the heathen. Secondly, he said, it is the establishment of the church. And thirdly, the glory of God. And that last, of course, the chief. The glory of God. The chief goal of all things, including missions. God is glorified through the conversion of the heathen and the establishment of the church. Those were the three goals, according to Boetius. And that fits with what Christ teaches us in the text. Make disciples in all the nations to the glory of God. Now, a disciple is someone who follows Christ. And so, this indicates that the task of missions is not, as many modern evangelical people think, or of the Arminian persuasion, that the task of missions is to offer the gospel to all nations and to get people to make a decision for Christ. Period. That's it. That's the task. I hope you can see that that's not the task. The task is to make disciples. It's really quite easy to go out and to bring emotional music and words and touch the heart of someone and get them to make a decision. But how many of those are disciples and continue as disciples of Christ? They like to tell us the statistics of how many conversions they had this year to their church. How many adult baptisms took place, and you'd be staggered by some of the numbers. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, we're told, of people who have become Christians this year in our church. Staggered by that. How can that be? I submit that we should see more in our churches. But I also see in the text that our Lord lays out a task that takes a long time and requires much patience and commitment. Make disciples. Disciple is not someone who just made a decision. A disciple is one of God's elect children to whom has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, so that he believes, but who also lives and follows Christ, who denies himself, takes up his cross and follows Christ in his life. Is someone who counts the gospel more precious than anything else, who is willing to die for the Lord Jesus rather than to deny him before men. That's a disciple. Someone who lives a life of thankfulness and faithfulness in his life. And that takes time. You know, that's really what we're doing in the Philippines too. If you're wondering what is our task in the Philippines specifically, the more you get to know it, you will understand that what we're doing there is making disciples. I personally believe that we need to do more outreach and not forget about the first of those three, the conversion of the heathen. More outreach to those who are still heathen. Most of our work presently is with those who already are Christians, but need to learn more, need to have a deeper understanding, need to be made disciples more and more. The ongoing work. That's what we're doing there. That's a good work. That's the work of the Great Commission. That's the important work of establishing the church to the glory of God. This work requires patience and commitment. If you talk to people in one of our calling churches, say in Dune, Southwest, perhaps Hope or Georgetown someday, and the work they're doing in Myanmar and India, you talk to those people in those churches, you'll discover that it does require patience. There's agony that goes on there. Should we continue this or should we not continue this? Should we keep giving funds and men to this work or should we remove them? Questions, hard questions to ask. And then we have to keep in the forefront of our minds the calling is to make disciples. That means that if someone is interested in what we are teaching, that we keep teaching. If they reject what we are teaching, Jesus says, I have a word for that too. You take the shoes off of your feet, and you shake the dust off of them, and you say, this is a witness against you because you've rejected the gospel. You are rejected. But if they show interest, you keep laboring with them, teaching them, counseling them, walking with them, setting an example for them. It's a long, long work. Now, there are two or three distinct aspects of this calling to make disciples. And in Mark 16, Jesus states the first and most important. He says, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. The missionary has to know himself as a herald and a messenger of the good tidings. There is a lot going on out in the world that is called mission work today. It's a catchphrase. You know that. Many people want to make the world a better place. They want to solve world poverty and world hunger and bring water to Africa. All kinds of things, which are not bad in themselves. But that's not mission work. If that's done alongside mission work, it can be a benefit if it's done carefully and properly. But that's not the important thing to make the world a better place. The important thing is to bring the gospel into all the world. Gospel. And remember, although only the minister can preach the gospel, you can share the gospel. And through your sharing of the gospel, a bridge can be formed that the minister can then go through and preach the gospel. You have a place to serve there. But it's true. Only the missionary can preach the gospel. And this is how the heathen are converted, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The whole scripture has to be preached, that's true. The whole scripture, the law of God that we heard this morning, the truth concerning sin, the fall into sin, the total depravity of man. And in that regard, the missionary must make plain that he is no better than those to whom he preaches when he says that you don't keep the law of God, you've fallen into sin, he says, and so have I. In fact, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm worse than you. He has to preach sin. He has to preach the law. And when he does that, he will make plain to the heathen that they are indeed lost in darkness. He will make plain their need for the cross of Jesus Christ. And he will then bring the cross and the resurrection of Christ as the only hope and the only way to the Father, the only way of salvation out of the darkness of their sin. This, beloved, is what I submit we need to do more of. In our personal witnessing and in our mission work as churches, reaching out to those who are not yet Christians, still heathen, still lost. Bring the gospel. The Philippines is a country which is over 90% Roman Catholic. And so many people think, well, they're already Christian. But that's not true. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a salvation by works, not by grace. Well, they say it's by grace and works. But then it comes down to being by works. And so it's not a salvation at all. It's not a free gift at all. And to make it worse, they say that if you don't do enough works, after you die, you go to purgatory. And you're going to suffer in purgatory for a while, a good while. And if you commit a mortal sin, you're going straight to hell. That's Christianity? That's not Christianity. Over 90% of that country Not to mention the fact that by earthly standards, they're poor. It's a poor country. There are millions of people just in that country who need the gospel. And then think of the whole world. And just think of this country. Preach the gospel. Preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead as the only hope and the only comfort and the only way of salvation. And preach the sovereign grace of God. In the second place, it means we must baptize. And that follows logically second. Because in the instituted church, we baptize our children, but on the mission field, people who are adults have never been baptized. And when they are made disciples through the preaching of the gospel, then they are baptized. Baptize. This text also is important as the institution of baptism as a sacrament, and it's also important as the most significant proof text of the Trinity in all of Scripture. It shows us that there is a difference indeed between the Christian religion and the other religions of the world. Some like to say that we all serve the same God. Why don't we just get along with each other? Why do we need mission work? Many people think that today. Muslims, Jews, Christians, we all serve the same God. Roman Catholics, Mormons. And really even Hindus and Buddhists, they believe in a superior force and power above all the other gods. So really, we all believe in one God. Why do we need to try to convert people and do mission work? Oh no. The Christian religion believes in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the clearest text in all of Scripture. Not just in the name of the Father, but also of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Christ presents these three persons as one God. Three persons, one God, one being, one honor, one name, one work of salvation, one elect people. In this one name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptize those who believe. Sprinkle upon them or immerse them in water so that through the sign of water being applied to them, it is signified and sealed that their sins are washed away completely through the blood of the cross. And baptize them into the name of the Trinity so that they understand they are thereby brought into the fellowship of the covenant of the true and living God. What a marvel. They are brought into the family of the one true God, out of darkness, into His light. When you go, and this is what we see the apostles did too, they baptized households. Not only believing adults, but their children. As a sign that when God begins to establish His covenant with a man, He establishes it with His children too. That everlasting truth of the covenant. When He establishes it with a man, He establishes it with His children. And then His children's children after Him. And a line begins, a line of continued generations of believers and their seed. We're in such a line. You're in such a line. If you can look back and you can see that your grandparents and great-grandparents, as far back as you know, were Christians, then you are in a line. But that line began on a mission field. Every one of us, the fact that we are Christians is a result of the work of missionaries hundreds of years ago. And if we do not care about the elect people of God in other nations today because we're so focused on our own families and our own churches, there's something grievously wrong with our thinking. We are all part of the line. We were all converted to Christ in our past generations through the mission work of faithful missionaries or non-missionaries through faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful truth. In the third place, preach the gospel, baptize, and teach them to observe all things. Can't expand on that this morning. Maybe you can think about that this afternoon. What does that involve? When Jesus says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things. That takes a long time. That also involves the hard truths. For example, of divorce and remarriage. That when God joins two together, let not man put them asunder. That's Christ's word, Matthew 19. God made them male and female at the beginning. Not man and man or woman and woman. Not one man and many women. One woman and many men. One man and one woman. And He brought them together. And He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The truth concerning marriage that Christ taught us. Matthew 19. Jesus is saying, teach them to observe all things, also the hard things. Then finally He adds a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a very important promise. One that we need. One that we missionaries need. One that you need as well. One that the apostles needed. Jesus says, lo. By that word He means, now listen, pay attention. I know that there are challenges here. I know this is not going to be easy. I know what's in your hearts right now, my beloved apostles. I know what you're thinking. That I'm about to go into heaven and you're going to be left here on the earth to accomplish this task. I know that you're thinking, how in the world are we going to accomplish this great task? Lo! Listen. I know what you're thinking, beloved, this morning. Who am I? And what part could I possibly play in this great plan of God? Who am I? As Moses complained to the Lord, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I'm not an orator. I'm not a quick thinker. I don't know what to say in the moment. Lo. Listen to me. Jesus speaking. Lo. But Lord, how could I leave father and mother and sisters and brothers behind? How could I leave what is familiar to me? How could I leave the place where I grew up, where I spent my childhood, where I understand the way life works, and go into that strange culture, into that strange country? Lord, how can I do that? He says, lo. I am with you. That's all. I'm with you. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? He is with you. You believe that? Where is He? I don't see Him. He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But He's with you. He's with you through the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out into your hearts, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Always, till the very end of the world. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust in Me and live with Me, walk with Me day by day by day. If you're living close to Christ, if you're daily in your devotions, daily in your prayers with Him, you will know what to say and when to say it, and you will desire to say it. And you will be willing to sacrifice everything, even your own life, to follow Him. May God grant it to you. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for that promise. Great is the task Thou hast placed upon us, and yet we give Thee all the praise and the glory, for we know that we cannot do anything We cannot accomplish this. We do not have in ourselves any desire to accomplish it. We do not find in ourselves the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to place ourselves in difficult, unfamiliar places, to do difficult and uncomfortable things for the sake of the gospel. It is clearly thy work. It is clearly the missio Dei, the mission of God, and not our mission. We thank thee that thou hast seen fit to use such weak instruments as us. Grant, Father, that we might be used by thee for this great work. We as a congregation, we as individuals, use us for the saving of thy children, even in Randolph and in the areas around us, to thy glory. And forgive us, Father, when we have not been mindful of this greatest task, when we have not had interest in it. Forgive us and stir up in us an interest in the greatest work. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.